Duncan has just read for us the passage in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to the end of the chapter, often referred to as the Great Commission. I just want you to imagine what Jesus could have said. He could have said, "Go into all the world and fight tyranny and free the slaves." And we would have been a political party. The church would have been a political party. He could have said, "Go into all the world and feed the poor. Improve the economy." He could have said, "Go into all the world and put a smile on people's face. Bring laughter, joy. We would all be entertainers. Go into all the world and fight ignorance." And the church would have been a great educational institution. Instead, he says, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples." Why is he opposed to all these other issues that I have mentioned? No. But Jesus dealt with the root of the problem rather than the fruit of the problem. So much of our involvement and our concerns are about the fruit of the problem, and we rarely get to the root issues. Well, Jesus wants us to get to the root issues, and the root issue is sin. Now, in the last 2 weeks, I have emphasized and given a biblical basis for doing good to our family and to our friends, to our church and to our neighbors and to our cities and even to our enemies, and that we are to do good in very practical ways. We're to tend to people's physical and social needs. But I want to point out, I want to highlight, I want to emphasize that the Great Commission is not about social justice. It is not about political life. It's not even about improving family life. Without ignoring all of these issues, and there is a proper place for them, the last words to his disciples were, "Go into all the world and make disciples. Preach the gospel." And this morning, this will be our focus. Given that it's the month of January, we're beginning a new year, and next week is Missions Fest, I thought it important for us as a church, for all who join us and listen, I want to encourage you and to remind you of the Great Commission that Jesus left for us. My sense is that this generation of Christians is not likely to forget many social issues, but I fear that we might be forgetting the gospel and the centrality of it. I want you to notice in this particular passage, and that we have to recognize this to be the greatest vision ever conceived. And as it relates to the world, it's the greatest and only hope ever given to humanity. And as it relates to us as disciples of Jesus and his church, it is the greatest responsibility we have. Now let's consider its dimensions or the boundaries of this vision. I want you to consider how wide this vision is. You'll notice that his vision includes every nation under heaven. And by nation, I believe that he means every ethnic group. It's a multi-ethnic vision. No nation is to be excluded. Include them all, no matter how near, no matter how far. This is truly a global vision. Jesus wants us as disciples to reach people in Asia, in Africa, in Australia, in the Americas. In principle, this vision encompasses every living human being. Reach out to every human being, every human person, regardless of race, regardless of gender, regardless of geography and language, reach the children, reach the youth, reach the middle-aged, reach the seniors, reach the poor, reach the rich, reach men and women, the educated, the uneducated, wherever they are and whoever they are. Tell them that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus gave to his disciples and to the church a global vision and a global mandate. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Again, this is a global vision. Reminded of a famous statement made by the evangelist John Wesley, who said, "The world is my parish." The salvation Christ brings is to be for all people. Secondly, I would have you note the time frame that Jesus puts on this vision. So when does this mission and mandate come to an end? Does it die with the apostles? Shall it stop after 100 years? After 1,000 years? This mandate, this mission, extends to the end of the age. The end of the age, that is the very end of historical time. So that means that today, even after 2,000 plus years, this mission is still in effect. This vision was not just for the 12 disciples and not just for the disciples of that day, because they didn't survive to the end of the age. That means in no age can a church or a disciple of Jesus ever say, "Listen, the work of reaching nations and making disciples has now ended. Let's go on to other matters." Every generation, every new generation of Christians has the responsibility of reaching their generation with the gospel. So when will this responsibility end? Jesus gives an answer in Matthew 24, 14. "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Now consider as well the motivation that launched this vision. It's rooted in God's love for humanity. Again, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, as I grow older, as we grow older and become more knowledgeable about history, and as we see more and hear more about what human beings are capable of, I think it's natural for us to conclude with Mark Twain, who said, "The more I get to know people, the more I love my dog." But behold, he who knows everything about human beings, he who knows the total depravity of their hearts, he who knows everything about them says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." What's also worthy of note is the timing of this commission. And it was not very long ago where the Jews and the Romans had viciously persecuted the Savior. They crucified the Savior of the world. They put him on a cross where he suffered a cruel and inhumane death. Yeah, I want you to notice how Jesus gathers together a group of men and notice what he doesn't say to them. He does not say to them, now that I'm resurrected, go and kill the infidel. Go destroy their cities. Show no mercy or compassion to all who rejected me while I was in the world. Instead, he who was so viciously persecuted says, go and tell men and women everywhere that God has made it possible for people to be forgiven. Go tell people that Jesus Christ, God's Son, wants them to be his disciples. The glory of God and love for people motivated him to give us these marching orders. I want you to consider as well the ultimate source of authority behind this vision. Jesus says that he has all authority in heaven. Think of that, all authority in heaven. I am legions of angels listening and ready to do his bidding, saying, your word is my command. And in his earthly ministry, people pointed out that he had the authority to command demons and to tell them to come out of people. He had authority over diseases, authority over nature. I mean, who is this who speaks to the wind and the waves and they obey him? He had authority to forgive sins. He has authority to lay down his life and raise it up again. And he will have the authority to judge all the peoples and nations of this world. His authority is supreme, and his authority is sovereign. But how does this issue of authority touch on the Great Commission? I'd like to suggest two possible ways. What if someone comes and says, by what authority do you tell people that their sins can be forgiven? That they can have eternal life with God? How do I know that this isn't just you saying this? Why do you think you can speak for God? Fair question. Here's how the Apostle Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. He says that the gospel is a promise and an offer that is backed up by the highest authority, the authority of the resurrected Christ. And so we're to go and tell people to obey all that he has commanded us. We are his ambassadors sent out by his authority. And we can only command what has first been commanded. It's his authority that we rely on. If he speaks it and tells us to go and tell others, then we speak it. If he has not spoken it, then let us tell others that it's not by the authority of Christ, but by our authority. Also, I believe that this issue of authority is brought up because of the challenge that these disciples are going to have in preaching the gospel. Who gives us the permission to preach the gospel, to share the gospel? What if people in power object? What if they say, no, you can't? We all know that there are many nations in the world that have said to Christians, you can't come here. You can't speak those words. You can't bring Bibles here. And if they are the highest authority, then they're the final authority. Then disciples have to go back to Jesus and say, Lord, sorry, but we cannot go. We cannot preach. We cannot teach. Because those in authority have said otherwise. But Jesus says, go, for you have my authority, which is greater than any earthly authority. You know, I was just thinking about this. Imagine, you know, two children The younger says to the older brother, I'm going to go out to a friend's house to play. And the older brother says, no, you can't go. I forbid it. Is his word final? Is he the final authority? And the younger brother goes to mom and dad and asks them if he could go. And they say, yes, you can go. And that younger brother now has a higher authority to determine his course of action. Likewise, we have a higher authority. I would turn your attention to one example found in Acts chapter 5, verse 17 to 33. And I'll read that. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, they were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell people all about this new life. They're in jail for this. And the angel says, go stand in the temple courts and tell the people about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, and as they had been told, and began to teach the people. And when the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers didn't find them there. So they went back and reported, we found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. And then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They didn't use force because they feared that the people would stone them. And the apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. And Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. If human beings, if those in charge should tell you that you are not allowed to say something that God has commanded you to say, you must obey God. If they tell you to say things that God says you shouldn't say, you must obey God. Otherwise, obey. Obey the government. A little bit down, we read, when they heard this, speaking of the Pharisees and chief rulers, they were enraged and they wanted to kill them. I believe that Jesus mentions his authority, knowing that there will be great opposition to his vision and to his mission. And Jesus warned his disciples that on account of him and his message, that his disciples would also be persecuted and some would even be murdered. In other words, there's something about the gospel, there's something about Jesus' teachings that is very controversial. His claims, his commandments. When Jesus says all authority in heaven and on earth, who says something like that? Who says that all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me? Or when he says, go and baptize others into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's implying that he's on equal footing with the Father and the Spirit. Jesus is claiming to be the eternal Son of God, equal to the Father. This was anathema to many groups and still is. And then Jesus is controversial because he wants his disciples to go and teach other people, other nations, about his commandments, that they are to obey all that the Lord has said. But people oppose the teachings of Jesus. And so Jesus had to give the basis of why they should go out and suffer the way they will. Please understand that behind much of this persecution is the evil one, Satan. He will do everything and anything in his power to derail and to stop the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He will use lies, he will use distraction, he will use fear and persecution, he will use temptation, he will use scandal, he will use it all, anything to stop the gospel of Jesus from spreading. This gospel, this vision, deals with the greatest of human issues. There is no issue greater than the one the gospel is going to be dealing with. Where shall you spend eternity? Because once dead, our decision is made. It is final. It is irreversible. It is permanent. No second chance after death. So this is no small matter. If people are planning to come before God saying, well, I've been a good person, and I'm willing to allow his justice and his law to judge me. If you're waiting for his law to justify you, I tell you, according to the scriptures themselves, you're doomed. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the gospel says to people who have fallen short, to people who are sinners, people who have no confidence in their works, that they can be saved from their sins and saved from the wrath of God. There is hope for you. You can be forgiven. You can be indwelt by God. You can be the friend of God. You can be a child of God. You will not perish but have everlasting life. You will rise from the dead. You will receive a new body if you repent and believe in Jesus and the gospel of the kingdom of God. This vision, this mission, requires the greatest commitment. This vision requires and will rely on all of Jesus' disciples giving their greatest attention and commitment to the fulfillment of it. What kind of commitment is being called for? What kind of commitment do you and I think that is appropriate for a mission of this nature? Let me read you from just a variety of missionaries, pastors. The first is Richard Wurmbrandt, Romanian pastor who was in prison, wrote many books, one entitled Tortured for Christ. This is what he said. It was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching, so we accepted the communists' terms. It was a deal. We preached, and they beat us. We were happy preaching, and they were happy beating us. So everyone was happy. What kind of man says something like this? C.T. Studd, English missionary, said a number of things. I didn't know how to choose from them. There's so many pearls. He said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Had I cared for the comments of people, I should never have been a missionary. If I cared what people had to say and to think about me, I would never have been a missionary. I'd never tell people about Jesus and his gospel. He also says, I cannot tell you what joy it gave me to bring the first soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've tasted almost all the pleasures that this world can give. I don't suppose there is one that I have not experienced, but I can tell you that those pleasures were as nothing compared to the joy that the saving of that one soul gave me. He also said, some wish to live within the sound of a chapel bell. I wish to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell. Only one life shall soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ shall last. C.T. Studd. David Brainerd died a young man. Here I am, he said, send me to the ends of the earth, send me to the rough, the savage pagans of the wilderness, send me from all that is called comfort on earth, send me even to death itself, if it be but in thy service and to promote thy kingdom. Oh, that I could spend every moment of my life to God's glory. Just two more. Nate Saint was a martyr. People who do not know the Lord ask why in the world we waste our lives as missionaries. They forget that they too are expending their lives. And when the bubble has burst, they will have nothing of eternal significance to show for the years they have wasted. And then Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf, I have but one passion. It is he. It is he alone. The world is the field, and the field is the world, and henceforth that country shall be my home where I can be most used in winning souls for Christ. As I listen, as I read these, I'm humbled by these testimonies and these comments, and perhaps many of us will say, you know what, I can never be like that. But these individuals all thought themselves just ordinary people. What made the difference is they believed in an extraordinary God, that when God took a hold of their lives, they could do extraordinary things. They could live extraordinary lives. But none of them would have ever said in themselves there was anything special. It was the Holy Spirit in their lives. They were filled with the Spirit of God. Now notice, ask the question, to whom does he communicate the great vision and commission? And it's communicated to people called disciples. And you know, as we read this and as we reflect on who his disciples were, some of us might conclude, man, this mission, this vision, that everything about it is just going to fail. Look at these men. They are frail. I mean, these are the guys who abandoned Jesus when things got rough and dangerous. Who are they? I mean, fishermen, tent makers, tax collectors, just ordinary people. I mean, how much money do they have between themselves? How much talent, how much education do these guys have together? How much influence and earthly power do they have? We would rightly have to say that it'll be a miracle if these people can turn the world upside down for Christ. But they did. It says these men had been with Jesus. They had a personal experience. They knew Jesus saved, Jesus healed. They knew Jesus died, and they knew he was resurrected. And it was to these friends and disciples that he says, now that the Father has revealed to you who I am, now go and share. Go and teach, go and preach what has been accomplished for sinners upon the cross. Go and tell others. God has chosen the church. Be more specific. God has chosen you to reach the world. he could have come up with a better way. He could have asked the angels to do it. But he decided to choose weak, frail, ordinary human beings. I think it was Livingston who said, God has one son, and that son was a missionary. The Lord has one church, and that church is a missionary church. I want our church, our community, our congregation to be passionate about winning the lost this year. No, there's no one person, no one congregation that can, no one generation that can fully fulfill what Jesus is asking disciples to do. But in this generation, it is our responsibility to reach the people of this generation. Go and tell people about Jesus and the gospel. Now, again, somebody might ask, is making converts really the point here? Is that all that's involved in making disciples? And of course the answer is no, but it begins there. It begins when people enter into a relationship with Jesus. But then we as a church invite people to join us, to be baptized, to be fully immersed in the life of the Trinity, in the life of Christ. That people might know what it is to live and to die with Jesus, to be raised in Christ. And then as disciples, we're to get involved in people's lives, get connected with other disciples with the aim of helping people mature and learn more and more about what Jesus has taught. And then Jesus ends it by saying that he will offer the greatest support ever promised. We have Jesus' promise here, that if we commit ourselves to making disciples, he shall be with us. You know, often we say, oh, look, he's with us regardless, but this is a promise for those who are seeking to fulfill his purpose. He will be with them in a very unique way. If you commit yourself to fulfilling his purpose, you will know the presence of Christ. This reminds us as well that we need resources beyond ourselves. As I said, when I quoted those missionaries, immediately we'll say, wow, in my flesh, I could never do that. We will need the strength of God. We will need the wisdom of God to be able to fulfill this vision. But he has promised, look, if he's going to command us to do this, he will also give us the strength and the power to be able to do it. Martin Luther realized this in his great hymn, A Mighty Fortress. He said, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And so this is a great task, but our great confidence in pursuing this great commission is that Christ himself said he would be with us as we seek to fulfill it. And so finally, I reflect, if this is the Great Commission, then what are we going to call it when we don't, when we neglect it? It's the Great Omission. It's the Great Omission of this generation. It's a Great Omission of the local church. It's a Great Omission of your life and mine. It's a great mistake for a Christian or a local church to make. Let's not make it. You know, our name is Mountain View Christian Fellowship. This great commission was given where? on a mountain. Let's keep focused and let our prayers include the coming of the Lord's kingdom. Again, I just think we need to emphasize, let it not be said of our generation that we were so distracted by the things of this world or by personal problems that we had no time for the Great Commission. Jesus knows that there are other issues that we need to tend to. And in speaking to people, he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." I think the reason that we haven't given our all for making disciples is that we have too much of the world in us, too much of the love of the world in us, and too little of the love of Christ, and too little of love for our neighbor. Otherwise, more and more people would go. Otherwise, more and more people would know. My prayer is that God may give us insight and courage and love as we seek to tell the world about Jesus. My encouragement to you is don't give up. Continue to build relationships with others. Talk to people. Get together with people. Pray with them. Help a brother or sister grow in their faith. Read and explain the scriptures to one another. Help people apply truth to their lives. Take someone under your wing. And as we enter 2021, go and make disciples. It is your calling as a disciple of Jesus. Jesus saved you. Yes, to worship him, but also to bring the message of salvation to others in this your generation. Amen. Father, we humble ourselves before you. We apologize. We say sorry that we have forgotten the Great Commission, that we have forgotten that your son was a missionary sent into this world to save people, to bring people back to you, that they might know forgiveness and love and that they might become the people that they were always meant to be. Lord, forgive us as a church. I pray you would give us wisdom. Lord, you can see the challenges that we're facing at this particular time, but there's always challenges. There's always challenges. Give us wisdom, give us courage. Father, may more and more Christians, more and more disciples rise to the challenge. Fill our heart with true love for people, that we may share the great good news, the gospel, with the lost in our generation. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.